be here this morning. These wonderful songs of praise to God, lifting our hearts toward heaven in prayer, and now having the opportunity to look into His holy word for a few minutes. And it's a joy for me to speak to you. It's always wonderful to see our family, our spiritual family, gathered together, and we're deeply grateful for all of the visitors who come to be with us today. My lesson today is taken from the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ. Larry has read this wonderful paragraph, one of the most revolutionary paragraphs that's ever been written from our Lord. And I want to just lift one of those verses up and try to give it spiritual significance and spiritual emphasis this morning. The teaching of Jesus in this chapter, also in chapter 6 and chapter 7, comprising that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, is indeed the most revolutionary of all statements that I have ever read. As you listen to these words read just a moment ago, I'm sure you felt that way. Now, as you're locating that passage, if you have not already, I want to suggest that we are challenged today to really learn what this verse is saying that I'm going to lift out, verse 41. And if we could learn it, it would make a world of difference. It would make better students. It would make better teachers. It would make better husbands, better wives. It would make all of us better in every area of life. Now listen as I read the verse that I want to talk about for a few minutes. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The King James Version says, go with him twain. A very simple statement, and yet so very, very profound. And I'm convinced that this statement is so very simple that often we pass over it without allowing the spiritual significance of it to reach deeply into our hearts. A teacher on one occasion was trying to impress the lesson of this passage upon her children in her Bible class. She asked them to memorize it. Well, the next Sunday came, and she asked, now, which one of you would like to give us that verse by memory? One little boy raised his hand. She said, okay, you come up here before the class, stand up real tall and straight, and say it out loud and clear for all of us. So he blurted out, whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him by train. Evidently he had the idea that the idea was so difficult that perhaps he needed to ride. And maybe we feel the same way. But we need to saturate our hearts with the great kingdom principles found in this masterful sermon. And when we have saturated our hearts with these great principles in these three chapters in the book of Matthew, I believe that that extra mile, that second mile, will become easier for us even than the first. Here's the reason. The first mile is the law mile. The second mile is the love mile. The first mile, you have to go. The second mile, you get to go. And the amazing thing is that when you become a second miler, you get so excited about the second mile that you don't mind the first. Now, here's the problem that most of us have. When we don't learn to go that extra mile, and we do only the first, that is the law mile, if we're not careful, we'll even resent it. We'll hate to do it. We feel inconvenienced. But the second miler can hardly wait to get to the second mile. Sadly and tragically, so many of us in the church have not learned what Jesus is saying here in this great passage. And consequently, we live on the fringes, doing just enough, at least in our estimation, to keep ourselves out of perdition, but we're never really happy. We're never really joyful, excited, enthused about serving our Lord Jesus Christ. We just live by the first mile, the law mile, living on the same plane as the scribes and Pharisees. And if you recall, Jesus said in chapter 5 at verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of God." So today, I want us to talk about this. And the first thing I want to do is to give you the background of this whole principle. Our Lord was not just lifting something out of the air when he talked about going the second mile. That was something that those who heard him that day understood. Now recall that when Jesus finished this sermon, the people who heard him said that he teaches as one who has authority and not like the scribes. No man ever spake as our Lord Jesus. And when Jesus gets down to this place where he said, "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too," I have an idea that many of those hearers knew exactly what he was referring to. Because in those days, when the Romans would conquer a particular city, they would go to the center of that city and they would erect a Roman yoke. And then they would have all of the people to walk under that yoke. And that was a symbol that they were under the subjection and the authority of the Roman government. This, of course, included their respect. It included their paying taxes and several other things. Now, one of those things was this. If a man was on an errand for his government, a Roman general, let's say, or some Roman official, and he came through that city, if he wanted you to carry his bag, a Jew had to do it. That was the law. Anything that he wanted, it was the law that you do it at least for 1 mile. Now, didn't matter if you were inconvenienced. It didn't matter if you were doing something else and you were busy. You were to take his bag. And you were to bear that and run an errand for him. That was the law. And if you were in subjection to the Roman law, you did that. Only in an extreme measure was one required to go more than a mile. Now, many of the Jews had this practice. They would drive a peg down where the law, the first mile ended. A peg. 5,280 feet, they had their peg. That was the limit. They would stop at the peg. They were 1 milers. Now, can you imagine the response of these Jewish people when they heard Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount talk about going the second mile? I have an idea that many of them thought, who hated the Romans in the first place, they didn't like even going the first mile. And I have an idea, when Jesus talked about going 2 miles, they thought, well, here's a traitor. Here's a traitor. Here's a Roman lover. Now, here's what I believe that Jesus did here in this text. I believe he took one of the most obnoxious rules of the Romans to illustrate one of the greatest principles of living successfully in his kingdom. I believe the theme of the Sermon on the Mount could be identified as abundant living. Based on John chapter 10 at verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That entire sermon talks of the principles of the abundant life. Now, it's a sermon about happiness. It's a sermon about fulfillment. A sense of satisfaction in your life. Blessedness. Earlier in the chapter, in the Beatitudes, our Lord prefaced every one of them with the word blessed. That word comes from a Greek word, makarios. What was makarios? It was a little island of the Greek Isles that was known for having everything that anybody would ever want. And that's the word that Jesus used to preface every one of those Beatitudes. Principles for kingdom living. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that if you're going to live the abundant life, if you're going to live with satisfaction and with joy, and if you're going to get the most out of your life, you must learn to go the second mile. Now, what's the application of this principle? We live in America. Nobody is going to compel you to go even a mile, much less two. We have rights, you know. But the principle here is a spiritual principle, and it's applicable at all times, in all cultures, in every place, for kingdom citizens. I'm talking about Christians. It means simply this: always do a little more than anybody has a right to expect of you. I want to give you a true story as an illustration of what I'm talking about. A man who retired at the age of 38, a multimillionaire. They gave a banquet in his honor, and there were present that day newspaper reporters, and they wanted to write about the secret of his success. When it came his time to speak, he stood up and he said, "Now you've asked me how I have achieved all of this, and I want to tell you." They all had their pencils ready to write. And then he said, "My secret is in three little words, and then some, and then some." "That's my motto," he said, "for living." They didn't look too impressed by that. And then he explained. He said, "When I was in school, I did what the teacher asked me to do, and then some. I graduated at the top of my class, then I went off to college. I did all that was required of my classes, and then some. I had straight A's and graduated summa cum laude. Because of that," he said, "I was given opportunity for the best jobs, and I picked the job that was best for my personality. And I gave my employer the very best that they had a right to expect of me, and then some. They told me to come at work at 8 and leave at 5. I came at 7 and left at 6. They gave me 2 weeks vacation the first 2 years. I thanked them for that, and I said, 'I think one is really all that I need.' My friends laughed at me. They said I was crazy. They said something was wrong with me because I worked when I didn't really have to. In a few years," he said, "they made me president of the company. As president, I gave everything they had a right to expect of me, and then some. The business grew. My bonuses grew. And finally, I bought my own business. And I gave everything that my customers and clients had a right to expect of me, and then some. Then I opened more, and I had a chain of businesses. And I gave everything that anybody had a right to expect, and then some. And then the day came when I thought I ought to slow down a bit, smell the roses, and it all happened to me. And my success I owe to those three little words, 'and then some.'" Now, where did he learn that? Where did he get that philosophy? Well, my friends, Jesus taught it here in the Sermon on the Mount. I suggest to you that this Bible is the most practical book that you'll ever read. It's the best book for child rearing. It's the best book for a marriage manual. It's the best business manual. I'll tell you, it's the best book for youth. It's the best book for age. It's the best manual. Why? Because it comes from the author and the giver of life. Now, based upon this little verse that we're looking at today, I want to give you four significant things you can carry home with you today. Number one, going the extra mile will bring a deposit of fulfillment and happiness in your life. Jesus guarantees it. Being a second miler brings satisfaction. It brings joy to your life. Let me illustrate. Here's a man, let's say, who heard Jesus that day preach on this subject. Whosoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And he says, never, never will I do that. I don't even like going the first mile, much less the second mile. Well, one day he's out in his field, and a Roman soldier who's tired of carrying his bag comes by. And he sees that Jew over there in the field, and he says, "You come here and carry my bag." Now, it was the law. The Jew begins to seethe on the inside. He's so angry. His life is being interrupted by this tyrannical Roman that he hates so much. So he throws his hoe down, walks angrily across the field. He crawls over the fence, gets where the bag is, sort of halfway picks it up, and drags it down to where the 1 mile marker is and drops it. He hasn't broken his silence. But he's so agitated, so angry. Have you ever seethed on the inside with anger? Dear friends, it will kill you. It will bring hypertension. It'll bring about strokes, heart attacks. Jesus is saying here to you and to me that if you want to live longer, then go that extra mile. Now, he's obeyed the law, but he hates every minute of it. You can just see him drop the bag at the peg, and then he begins as he says to the Roman soldier, "I hate you. I hate you. I hate your government. I hate how you've interrupted the lives of all of our people." But he said, "One day we'll be free, and I'll remember who you are." He's too angry to work, you see. Have you ever tried to work when you're angry? Nothing ever goes right. So he wraps his hoe around the tree when he gets back to his field, and he goes home. He has two children. They run out to meet him. "Daddy's home. Daddy's home." They jump on him, and they want to be hugged, but he screams at them, "Get out of the way. Can't you see that I'm tired? Just leave me alone." And so they run out of the room crying. His wife is in the kitchen trying to fix the evening meal. She hears him, "Oh, you're home early." Then he lashes out at her, "I'll come home when I please. You just nag, nag, nag." Are you married to a one-miler? Not much fun, is it? But here was another man. Let me give you a second scenario. And a Roman soldier says, "You there, come over here and carry my bag. Give me just a minute, sir. I'll be right there." So he whistles across the field. He picks up the bag and he says, "How are you, sir? You must be tired. I'm glad to meet you." The soldier hardly knows how to respond to that. He hadn't heard that in a long, long time. And so he doesn't know quite what to say. He's suspicious. He thinks the man's got something up his sleeve. A few more steps, and the Jew says, "Isn't this a beautiful day? Isn't this a beautiful time? You hear the birds singing? And isn't this a beautiful kind of day? Smell those roses. Our prophet said that our land would be a land flowing with milk and honey." Well, by now that Roman soldier thinks, "I've surely got a wacko on my hands. Nobody should ever be that happy." They go a little farther, and the man says, "Hey, you know what my dream is? My dream one day is to see Rome. I've heard about it. I've read about it. The great city of seven hills. I want to go there someday. If I ever get there, what should I say?" "Well, That really brought a great deal of interest to the Roman, because now he gets to talk about his home. He'd been away from home, perhaps a good while. So he begins to tell about the music. He tells about the arts, the Colosseum, the great Roman Senate. They get to talking and enjoying one another's company. And the pagan soldier says, "Young man, we've already passed the peg down the road." He says, "Oh no, sir, I'm no longer bound by that peg. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pull that peg up. Tell me more." So they go on, and finally the soldier says, "You need to get back to the field. I know you need to get back to work. Takes a lot of work to pay the Roman taxes. Takes a lot of work to provide for your family." So he takes off his glove, shakes hands with the Jew. "Before today," he said, "I thought you people were hard-hearted. I thought all of you people got pretty much what was coming to you. But you've changed my mind about all of you people. I won't make you carry my bag if I ever come this way again. And if you ever get to Rome, I want you to come to see me. Here's my name and my address." So the young man whistles back down the road, gets to the field, picks up his hoe. Have you ever worked when you feel good on the inside? It's a joy. You get more done. When he gets home, the kids meet him. He picks them up and hugs them. He washes up in the basin outside and goes in to see his wife as she is preparing supper. He gives her a great big hug. He's got a wide grin on his face. And she says, "I know what you've been up to." He says, "No, you don't. You don't know where I've been." She said, "Yes, I know. I can tell. You've been that extra mile again, haven't you?" Let me say again, the point is this. Going that extra mile will bring a deposit of happiness in your life. Here's the second thing. Going the extra mile brings out the best in others. Now mark that down. His name was Roy Engel. He worked as a railroad night clerk many years ago. They got a new general manager whose name was Manly Goodman. He came in and reshuffled everything. And he gave Roy a work that he did not like. He gave him the job of posting the books at night for the railroad. Well, he didn't want to be a bookkeeper, hadn't prepared for it, and he despised the idea. Well, several came to Roy one day and said, "It's time again. It's the time every year when we go bear hunting." Roy said, "Not me, not me." They said, "But you always go." "Not this time," he said, "since Goodman has come on. He doesn't like me, and I really don't like him." They said, "Well, how are you going to know until you ask him?" So finally, Roy got the courage to confront Mr. Goodman. He said, "Sir, I know that you're not going to let me go with my buddies, now are you?" He said, "Well, you always go, don't you? How long are you going to be gone?" "4 days." Goodman said, "Roy, I think you ought to go. But you be very careful. You're very important to this company." Roy was shocked that he let him go. So he went off with his friend, stayed 4 days, then showed up for work from 7 in the morning to 7 at night. Dog tired, romping through those woods. Mr. Goodman said, "Roy, I'm glad you're back. Did you have a good time?" "Yes, we had a good time." He said, "Do you remember that cot, that room upstairs? It's got a cot in it. Why don't you go up there and sleep until morning?" So the next morning, he looked over and he saw a note. And that note said, "I came up to wake you, but you were sleeping so soundly, I couldn't wake you. Why don't you go home, eat your breakfast, come back at noon?" "I don't mind working for you at all," said Mr. Goodman. "And by the way, thanks for all that you do." Roy Engel, this is a true story, said that when he read that note, he fell down on his knees and said, "Oh God, forgive me for mistreating such a good man. And he said from that time onward, he kept the best set of books that was ever kept for that company. You see, Mr. Goodman went the extra mile, and it brought out the very best in his employee, Roy Engel. Now, here's my observation number three. Going the extra mile lightens life's burdens. Life is often tough. It's not always a bed of roses. There are difficulties. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get bewildered, depressed. Everybody needs a lift now and then. Everybody needs a Barnabas. And we all need to be a Barnabas to others to encourage us in our darkest hours. By the way, you know the place or places where we practice the second mile the least? Number one, I would gather, would be the home, the family. What a difference it would make in our families, in our homes, if we were second milers. You know, we often treat strangers better than we treat those who are the very closest to us. When our children grow up in a home that practice the second mile, oh, what a difference it makes in those children. And the second place I would suggest where we practice it the least is often, sadly, in the church. In the church. Where we're to be brethren. Where we're to be one. Where we're to get into the lives of each other and help each other out in this journey that we're making through this life. When was the last time that you walked up to one of our elders and said, I want to thank you for the hours you spend, for all the deliberations, for your thoughtfulness and your prayers for the direction of our spiritual family, our congregation. Thank you for your service. How many times have you said to one of our deacons, thank you for all that you do, all the work in which you lead us and challenge us, all the works of benevolence. Thank you. Or up to a teacher and say, thank you. My child loves your class. You must love to prepare for each one of our children. Thank you for all that you do. You see, we all need encouragement. Let's go the second mile along that line. Now, I want to close with observation number four. God went the second mile for you and for me. He made a beautiful world. We're privileged to live in a part of it right here in this community. He placed in this world all the things that man could possibly use. He gave a garden and trees. And he said, eat of all of these trees except one. Do not eat of the tree of good and knowledge, of good and evil. But Eve ate of it and gave it to her husband, and he ate. And then God promised, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, he will bruise your head. The first promise of our Lord coming to this world. In the fullness of time he came. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them under the law. He laid down his life for us. I'm saying to you, God went the second mile and far beyond the amazing grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2 at verse 11. Our Lord never asked us to do what he was unwilling to do. And the servant is not greater than his master. So the question as we come to the close of this lesson from the master teacher is, Will you follow him and be a second miler? The first mile, remember, is the law mile. It limits us just this and no more. The second mile is the love mile, and there is no restraint on the love mile. Jesus went that extra mile for you. Are you willing to go the second mile for him? I pray that the lesson from our master here will reach our hearts, and that we'll all do a better job going that extra mile this week. Find an opportunity in your neighborhood, where you work, in your family, in the church, to go that second mile. I know there are three levels on which men may live. There is the hellish level. That is doing evil for good. There is the human level. Do good for good. Do evil for evil. There is the holy level, the heavenly level. Do good for evil. Today, if you're not a Christian, the Lord has gone the second mile for you. Jesus went to the cross. In the garden, it is said that our Lord said to his disciples, "You stay here." And Jesus, it is said, went a little farther. He went a little farther. He's always gone much farther for us. That he accomplished at the cross. Have you taken advantage of his sacrifice on your behalf? You have that opportunity today. Come in simple trusting faith. Come in repentance of sin. Come in obedience as you're baptized into Christ, raised to walk a newness of life. If you've wandered away, you've not taken seriously the spiritual depths of the Sermon on the Mount and this particular statement we've studied today. And listen, it's just one of many such revolutionary statements. Then come home and see the need of doing this. It'll bring a deposit of happiness in your life. It will bring out the best in others. My friends, there are many, many benefits to the second mile. As we stand together.